We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
What I like to do for fun is baseball.
1, 2, 3.
Go Waves! Yay!
The good life mean to you? By the way, if I haven't told you, my name is Chris Fluitt. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm glad everybody's here. I'm really glad it's like not snowing or iced over. Let's root for that. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I think that's living the good life, not having to drive on that stuff. But anyway, welcome everybody. I'm glad you're here. But for some people, living the good life means sitting in a limo, drinking some high dollar champagne, swimming through mountains of money like Scrooge McDuck. Some people think that is living the good life. Some people think it's looking at Pinterest and thinking, if I could get my home to look like that, then that would be living the good life. If I could finish that project, if that could happen, then that would be living the good life. By the way, one of my favorite things on the internet is there's these series of pictures where people find something on Pinterest and it's supposed to look like this, but then they try to replicate it and it ends up looking like this. That's one of my favorite things to look at. Or maybe you think, if I could just be a good parent, and maybe you follow a blog or you're reading some article that was shared on social media, and you go, if I could do what that article says, then that would be living the good life. Before I could get my spouse to do that. If my spouse would love me like that one scene in a movie, then that would be living the good life. If I could have that emotional or physical experience, then that would be it right there. If I could ever get that new car, if I could ever look like the person on the front of the fitness magazine, if I could ever get all this work done, the list goes on and on. If I could ever get that job or that promotion, then I'd be living the good life. We're kind of all over the map when it comes to what we think living the good life is. Many people, when asked what living the good life is, end up dreaming of a totally different life. If I could just add something or change something, then I'd be living the good life. So the good life seems elusive. Seems like we can never get the good life. You see, even when we get that thing that we think is the good life, when we get that change or we obtain that object, what happens? We find something else new that we need to obtain. We find something else that we need to change. We realize that although we got what we wanted, when we get it, we realize, wait a second, this wasn't the good life. And it's a never-ending cycle. It's like the good life is right in front of you, but you're on a treadmill trying to chase after it, and you never get the good life. But yet, it's so cruel that it's right there in front of you. Show of hands, if we could get the lights on, that'd be great. Just a little bit of light so we could see. Show of hands, have you ever stopped and thought, there has got to be more to life than this? Have you ever thought that? Maybe you thought that today, but when you looked around your life, you said, you know what? There has got to be more to life than this. In fact, that very question is what ended up bringing me to God, actually. I looked around in my life and said, there's got to be more to life than this, and it led me straight to a creator. Here's the truth. Built inside each of us is a drive for better. It's built inside of you. I believe God put it inside of you. It is not natural for somebody to say, you know what? I really don't want better things. It's not natural. I think that God's put it in you. In fact, we know that a better life is out there for us. We know that. Why do you think you read that self-help book? Because you think that better life is out there. Why do you think you educate yourself and go to college and get that degree? Why do you do that? Why do you apply for that job promotion? Why did you invest that money? Well, you did all that because you believe better is out there for you. We believe the good life is out there, but somehow it still eludes us. We sometimes believe the myth, and it is a myth, ladies and gentlemen, that we aren't good enough to live the good life, that we aren't smart enough, that we aren't lucky enough. If we had what someone else had, oh, then we'd have the good life. We blame others. We fall into this trap. If my spouse was different, if my kids weren't like the way they are, if my boss wasn't a jerk. And all the while, the good life seems to elude us. Can I tell you that Christians haven't been great at living the good life either? Can we just get honest with that? That Christians, although we no one talks about a better life more than a Christian, but if we're really truthful and honest when we look around our life, we haven't been that great at living the good life. Christians are often just as clueless as non-Christians as to what a good life is and how to live it. So let's talk about this good life. It's been our scripture memory verse for this month. You should memorize it. It's John 10, 10 through 11. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. All right. Whose life? His life. And who is talking here? It's Jesus. The good shepherd, he gives his life. We believe that the good life can be found in Christ because he gave us his life. So we've got the good life of the good shepherd. So what does that look like? What does it really look like? Jesus, the good shepherd, wants us to have life in the fullest possible way. But what does that look like? Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at that. But I have to tell you, we don't have time to really even scratch the surface of all it means to have this life that Jesus Christ wants for you. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into our hearts the things he has prepared for us. That's not just talking about heaven. That's talking about here on this earth. So this big good life, it's big. It's big. The full answer to that question is found in Jesus Christ. What does this good life look like in the fullest possible way to live that kind of life? Well, it's found completely in Jesus. The fullest life possible looks exactly like Jesus. After all, this full life that he's talking about, this abundant life, is the life that the good shepherd himself gives. And he gives his own life. And while you contemplate on what that means to the fullest degree, we are going to focus on three things. We like our three things around here. We're going to focus on three things over these next few weeks. These three things must be present if you're going to be living the good life that comes from Jesus Christ. Here they are. Number one, we're going to talk about this week, is happiness and joy. And then second week, we're going to be talking about blessing. And then the third thing is greater things to come. I'm really excited to talk to you about all those things. The life that Jesus gives is marked with joy. Marked with joy. In fact, I would ask you to check your mental picture of Jesus. And make sure you see Jesus living a life filled with joy. Whatever your picture of Jesus is, and I say, Jesus, you have that picture that comes up? Make sure that picture is a Jesus that his life is filled with joy. There is prophecy, of course, and maybe you thought of this, that he would be a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And that's true. That's Isaiah 53. While we believe that is true, we also believe Jesus wasn't sad all the time. We don't believe that Jesus went around life all mopey and sad and crying and, oh man, life is just so tough. We don't believe that. Do you believe that? Make sure your mental picture of Jesus isn't that. People liked being around Jesus, read your Bible. They liked being around Jesus. Today, in this day and age, it's like moms and dad have to yank that kid to church. You need to be at church. And people come begrudgingly. And they were at church today all over this metroplex. Not because they wanted to be there, but because they were afraid they were going to go to hell if they weren't there. And they didn't do it out of joy. When you read in the Gospels, you see Jesus was a person filled with joy. And people loved being around Jesus. Sinners, tax collectors, drunks, sick people, people that weren't accepted in any other area of life found their home right in the presence of Jesus. They all liked being with Jesus. Can I suggest to you that Jesus was actually, I don't know, perhaps fun to be around? You don't hang around people that aren't that fun, right? You try to not hang around with them. You actually duck their phone calls. You actually kind of act like you don't see their text messages. Come on, I'm telling the truth. Some of y'all been ducking my text messages. It hurts. But we avoid people that don't bring joy to our life. Well, people didn't avoid Jesus like that. They came by the thousands to be around Jesus. Anybody find that Jesus? Anybody know a Jesus that brings joy to their life? If your mental picture of Jesus doesn't ever smile, you need a new picture of Jesus. The kingdom of God is marked with joy. Joy is a defining characteristic of this kingdom. Romans 14, 17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and," help me, "joy in the Holy Spirit." Matthew 13, 44 says it this way, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and found that field." Now hold on, we're talking about the kingdom of God here. The kingdom of God is like what? A chore? Is it like a chore? Is the kingdom of God like a chore that you have to do? Is the kingdom of God like this heavy thing you have to carry around? What is the kingdom of God like? Can I say it like this? It's like winning the lottery. You ever see a picture of somebody winning the lottery? Do you remember that time someone won a lottery and they're like, "Oh, really? That is just really good news." Was that their response? No. They found treasure and they're going crazy, right? That's what we're talking about here. This kingdom is like treasure. And when you find this kingdom, you will joyfully give up anything and sell everything to be in this kingdom. That's what the parable says. He says, with joy, in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, Christianity, religion, has often presented it like this. Listen, if you want to come into this kingdom, that is dot, 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 you don't want God to smash you with his anger and fury. You need to, with much sadness, sell everything you have. And you need to feel like an unhappy, uncool loser, just like me. That has been religion over the course of centuries. But read it again. Matthew 13, 44. In his joy, he went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. I remember when I found Jesus, there were two things that happened. I remember feeling absolutely clean. All the burdens of this life, all the cares, all the worries of this life were gone. And second, I was so happy. There was no sadness in my life. There was this unbelievable joy. I've got to tell others about this out of joy. It wasn't like this heavy burden like, "Oh no, now other people have to know that I love Jesus and have to join the uncool Christian club." That wasn't there. It wasn't there because his kingdom is marked with joy. Coming into God's kingdom is joyful. Living in God's kingdom is joyful. If that's not your picture of the kingdom, you need to get a new picture. It's not fearful. It's not depressing. It's not being a loser. It is being a winner. It is being in God's kingdom. Can I tell you that it's okay to get happy about this? Can I tell you that it's okay to make a little noise that you get so happy about it? We talked about winning the lottery, that kind of noise, that kind of joy. It is okay to shout about what we are talking about. I don't just say that. The Word of God says it. Psalm 118 and 15. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. If you're walking through the camp, if you're and you see the camp of Israel over here, you see these tents over here where they're living, and outside of where they're living are coming joyful shouts. Resounding victory is coming out of these tents, and you hear people saying, "Look what God has done." That is the kingdom. It is okay to get happy about what we're talking about right here. It's in fact, it's crazy if you don't get happy about this right here. It ought to be coming out of where you're living that he has brought you the victory. Joyful shouts of joy. In Psalm 100, this is an entire chapter. If you ever wanted to memorize an entire chapter of your Bible, Psalm 100 would be a great one. Let's look at it together. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is, somebody help me, good, and his love endures what? Forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Can I tell you that Christians don't always live this out? We don't always live out the joy part. I remember I was a young kid, and I might have been a little bit snarky, a little bit rude when this happened, but I remember my dad is right here. He remembers we were at Golden Corral. And as soon as I say that, I bet he knows this story. We were at Golden Corral and he looked over and he says, "Oh, I think that's someone that goes to such and such church. I think that's one of those Christians over there." And I said, "Oh, how do you know? Was she frowning?" It was a snarky comment. But what I was saying was Christians aren't happy all the time. Christians, the Christians I had in my understanding of that church were not happy. They were full with judgment against others, and they were full with frowns. It was the defining characteristic of what I thought of that person and that group of people. Christians aren't always good at living out joy. Can I tell you that the world is way better at us than this? The world is way better at living out joy than perhaps we are, all right? When your favorite sports team or your favorite NASCAR driver wins the Daytona 500, I saw on Facebook that somebody's favorite NASCAR driver had won the Daytona 500. So I called Mr. Jonathan Upchurch. And can I just tell on you real quick? I called him up and I said, "Hey," and I couldn't stop. He said, "Chris, do you know about it?" Like there's this tremor in his voice. I'm like, "Yeah, man, congratulations. Go Dale Jr." He's like, "Oh, Chris, I'm just so happy. It's just so good. We were so worried. We just couldn't believe this. Oh my gosh, he really won this." And he is having this emotional experience. And some of you down here, you wearing UT shirt, Jeff Infield. You know what it feels like when UT would beat A&M? Oh man, you get excited about your sports team when the Dallas Mavericks won an NBA championship. I was at a place watching that game. That place got lit up. It was crazy. Everybody was like, "Oh my gosh, we won a championship." And I'm like, "Well, actually, they won a championship." And they're like, "Be quiet. We won a championship." We get happy over that stuff. We get excited over that stuff. The world knows how to party. They know how to get happy. And they don't care who sees them. But Christians, there's a saying. It says this, "Well, it's as quiet as a church." What in the world? Are you kidding me? It's like the church hasn't read their own Bible because we just talked to you about shouts of joy. And we could go throughout all of Psalms and point out all this stuff. It says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph over and over and over again. You get this feeling that Israel was not quiet. When we read about the church, especially like Acts chapter 2, it wasn't a quiet place. Christians, let's get excited about Jesus. The world understands that joy gets a little loud sometimes. They understand that. But the church maybe doesn't. The world understands that joy brings a little dancing sometimes. The world understands it. The world knows that joy brings some laughter and some really good times. It brings some smiles. But has the church always understood it? Redemption Church, are we going to be a joyful place? Are we going to be a place where Jesus Christ is alive? And are we going to be that kind of place? Are we going to be the kind of place that we see someone's life turned around and that makes us really happy? We get beside ourselves. We might get a little loud in being happy. Are we going to be that kind of church? I want to be that kind of Christian. The church of Jesus ought to know about this kind of joy, because the greatest thing that could ever happen to you has in fact happened to you. You've been accepted into the kingdom of heaven. You've been accepted into a place where all tears are going to be wiped away. You are accepted into a place where there is no more darkness. You've been accepted in a place where nobody goes hungry. There is no sickness. There is only joy, righteousness, and peace. That is where you've been accepted into. Can I tell you that it's okay to get happy about that? It is okay to grin ear to ear about that. It's okay to want to tell other people about that. You see, if you're really happy about this, nobody has to sit you down and say, all right, Rob, you need to share your faith. I know you don't want to, but you need to. If you're really happy about it, you tell everybody. Don't think I am off my rocker because the last really good restaurant you went to, you told everybody about it. Because you enjoyed it, you had a good time. The last good movie you saw, did you tell somebody about it the next day? Yeah, you did. Because you like telling about good things, about joyful things. Hello! The greatest thing that could ever happen to you has, in fact, happened to you. Nobody should tell you that you have to tell somebody about it. It's simply you, being happy. Luke 15 and 10. This is heaven. Is heaven a joyful place? Jesus says it is. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over 20,000 souls when they come to Jesus. No, of course. How many? One. Every time. Now, there's rejoicing. I think we all view heaven as a pretty epic place, right? So I think they didn't just give like a golf clap. You know the golf clap? Don't want to clap too loud. Don't want to clap. We're watching golf. And it's rare we would clap anyway. All right. I'm down on golf. I'm sorry. But heaven is epic. Can I tell you that the rejoicing in heaven might be a little bit epic? And that happens when one person, when you repented, when you turned to Jesus. Do we really, this blows my mind, do we really have a picture of this? When you repented of your sins, all of heaven went crazy. They got filled with joy. Unbelievable. Angels were shouting over you, over what you did in turning back to Jesus Christ. When was the last time you just got happy thinking about Jesus? You got happy. It changed your state of being. It changed how you feel. You got happy. When was the last time that happened? Let me tell you, that is living the good life. when Jesus Christ gives you a happiness like that, that's something that no one can just take away from you. The joy that I have, the old church song says, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it. The world can't take it away. Who gave it to us? Jesus gave it to us. No one can take it away. When you have that kind of joy, it's the best thing in the world. Because when the stock market crashes tomorrow, your joy is still there. It couldn't take it away. When a relationship falls apart, that joy can still be there because nothing can take that joy away. That's like trying to steal from Jesus. Good luck with that. When was the last time you truly celebrated when something good happened in your life? When was the last time? I want you to think of that. When was the last time I really celebrated something good happening in my life? Many times the reason we aren't happy, remember his kingdom is marked with happiness and joy. The reason we aren't happy is because it's not because good things aren't happening. Good things might be happening. And it's not because good things aren't present, because I challenge you right now, you can look all around your life and you can find good things. The reason we aren't happy is that we've stopped celebrating the good things we have already been given. You've been given good things. Are you still celebrating those things? Maybe we have bought into the idea that what we need, that we need the next big thing. We need that next thing, and then we'll be happy. We need a little bit more money, then we'll be happy. We need to add something to our life, and then we'll be living the good life, and we'll be full of joy. If that's your case, then you'll never be happy. You'll never be happy because you won't be happy with what you have. You're always going to need something else. And you're going to be so busy grabbing at the next thing that you didn't stop to celebrate then. That's actually where you are right now. So get off the treadmill. When was the last time you truly celebrated when something good happened in your life? Let's ask it this way. When was the last time you truly celebrated when something good happened in someone else's life? Someone else's life. You know, the Bible tells you to rejoice in other people's lives. Did you know that? Let's read it. It's Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Just very simply, if you see somebody rejoicing, you need to rejoice with them. It doesn't qualify this at all. Even if I have something terrible happening in my life, even if I'm in a state of mourning, guess what? I look out and Randall, you're rejoicing. I should rejoice with you. Rejoice with those that mourn. And then on the other hand, if you see someone that's mourning, even if you have just been celebrating all the good stuff in your life, you should mourn with those that are mourning. It's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. If you want to tap into the love and the care that's in this kingdom, you start rejoicing with those that rejoice and mourning with those that mourn. You will see some amazing things have come up in your heart and in your life when you do that. Maybe you aren't happy because you never celebrate anything. You have the good life, but you aren't really living it. We're walking out this journey, right? And we believe at the end there's going to be joy there. There's going to be joy there at the end because that's heaven right there. But we're walking through this and we're like, oh, this journey's so terrible. I hate this journey. I just wish we'd reach the finish line so I can have joy. That's not how it works. There is joy in the journey. There is strength in the journey. Your Bible says that you go from strength to strength. The Bible doesn't say you go from weakness to strength. That's how we think. It doesn't say you go from sadness to joy. It says that there's an everlasting joy in this kingdom. So right now, as you're walking out this journey towards the unbelievable joy of heaven, you should have the unbelievable joy of heaven right now. Do you believe that? If you aren't celebrating the good, I bet that you're celebrating the bad. Take account real quick. If you aren't celebrating the good, are you celebrating the bad? Because if you're like me, when I'm not celebrating the good, I'm focusing and magnifying the bad. It becomes bigger than it really is. Guess what? That's robbing you of joy. You need to get to celebrating. You need to get some celebrations in your families and in your homes and in your friendships. Redemption Church, every time we get together, if we're at a connect group or if we're at church, it ought to be a celebration. That should be how a Christian life is. Yeah. It's marked with joy. Amen. If you're focusing on the bad, you're magnifying the bad, I got to tell you that is not the good life the good shepherd meant for you to have. There should be celebrations in your life. Now, you might be saying, and rightly so, you'd be saying something like this, but you know, it's hard. Agreed. Life is hard. I get that. But it's hard to be happy because I'm carrying this awful burden, carrying a burden. I want to talk about the burdens of life for a moment. It is one of the main things that robs us of happiness. A burden is a heavy load that needs to be carried. We carry many burdens in life. But to make things really simple, easy to understand, I'm going to focus on two burdens that we all carry. You want to pick those up? Sarah, everybody, my lovely assistant, my wife. All of us right now are carrying two burdens. Now, we could be way more complex with this and break these down to two things, but I've got just very two simple categories for you. Number one, you have provision. You've got to provide things in your life. And that's got to be a burden, okay? That is a burden. You've got to get so much money in that account before you have to pay your rent payment. You got to provide that. You've got to do good on the job. You have to give energy. You have to do things. That's provision. You got me on that? That's provision. That's a burden everyone is carrying. And second, you have got the burden of relationship. You've got these inner connections that you have to take care of. You got to maintain these connections. You got to give energy to them. You got to give time to these relationships, right? So here are two burdens that everyone is carrying. You are carrying these two burdens right now. Everyone is. In fact, you probably might even be having trouble paying attention to the sermon today because you're thinking about one of these two burdens, something you have to do, and it's weighing heavy on you. And these burdens, they get heavy. But let me tell you that these burdens don't keep you from being happy. These burdens, you can carry these burdens and still be happy. In fact, the truth is that there is a source of happiness within these burdens. I love providing for my family. It gives me great joy when there's enough money in the account for us to do the things we need to do. That is joyful. You can go to work and be happy about what you're providing for your family. And second, your relationships. Yeah, it's a burden. I've got two kids at home, a three-year-old and a seven-month-old. He's still seven, right? Seven-month-old. And that's a lot of work. That's a lot of burden. And sometimes Sarah has to go to work and dad is all by himself. And it's a pretty big burden. But I'm telling you, there's happiness in this burden. There's some unbelievable moments where a little kid comes up and says, I love you, daddy. There's some happiness. Just because you're carrying these things doesn't mean you can't be happy. But if your priorities start getting messed up, one of these starts becoming more than the other and getting weird, and then it can be destructive and it can take away some of your happiness. In fact, just for example, this happens a lot in marriages. I've got right here, Sarah. I want you to notice that she has two bricks as well. We're married. She's got two bricks. She has things she provides. She has relationships she has to maintain, and we're doing that together. I'm going to be the bad guy here. I'm the husband. It's not really the bad guy. I said that wrong. But my job needs me to spend a little bit extra time. My job is weighing really heavy on me. I had a really bad week at work. And all this stuff, it feels like this is just all I can manage to carry. So I go, Sarah, I got to focus on this. Can you take this for me? I got to focus on the job. I got to focus on my energies at work. I got to focus on this next project. And we always say this, usually. We say, now it's only going to be a few weeks. This project will be done, and I'll be right back. You can just take care of the kids while I'm not there and, you know, do all that stuff. And I'm sorry, you're not going to be seeing me around the house. So I just asked her to carry my burden. Now, I want to tell you that this is a very scriptural idea. Galatians 6 and 2 tells us to carry each other's burden. I think we've got that scripture right up there for you to look at. Galatians 6, 2. That is a scriptural idea. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's a pretty big deal. She's actually doing more than just doing me a favor. She's actually fulfilling the law of Christ in our home. And that's beautiful when we can bear each other's burdens. But in this day and age, and in human nature, this is what usually happens. I'll just be a week and then I'll go pick that up. But then a week comes. Then 2 weeks come. And I never come back and pick up this burden I've laid on my wife. Now this could happen with your spouse. This could happen with your children. This could happen with your friends. But laying a burden on someone, although it's scriptural, it was not meant to be forever. I have no place in scripture where it says, you just lay that on that person ever, and then we're okay. And can you imagine the frustration that then starts to build up in my wife? Because I've chosen this over her for so long. I have chosen this over her, and she is actually bearing a burden she wasn't meant to bear. That's my burden. That was supposed to be right here. So can you see that this could rob her of joy? Are you with me? Do you see how this could rob someone of happiness? Do you see how someone could have a lot of sorrow about this? Do you see that someone might get alone when no one's watching and cry a little bit over this? I want to tell you that it doesn't just rob her of happiness. It also robs me of happiness. Because that's my burden. And remember, there's some joy that comes with these burdens. There's joy that comes with these responsibilities. And really, if I could bring my kids up here and lay bricks on them, that's probably not suggested. But I'm not just laying this on her. I'm laying it on them. And they need me to bear their weaknesses, and I'm not there for them. We lose out on a lot of happiness because we focus on one burden and we try to manage it all ourselves, and then we find out eventually we aren't strong enough, we aren't smart enough to manage this all on ourselves, so we throw it on other people. I'm so sorry, dear, I've had you hold that way too long. So in our friendships, in our life, in our love for each other, if someone comes to you and says, I need you to, can you please help me bear this? Out of love and with joy, you should do that. But let me tell you, it should not be forever. We got some marriages that have ended in divorce in this world today because someone never took back that burden. Now here's the deal. I wasn't strong enough to carry this on my own. So I looked for a person. Let me tell you, there is no person on this earth right now that could bear all your problems. Especially Scott Fain, our youth pastor's problems. Man. No one is strong enough to do that. But here's what the Bible says. It says, cast all your cares. Cast all your anxiety. Cast all your burden on the Lord because he cares for you. Here's what we're supposed to do. Instead of carrying all this ourselves, We're supposed to come and we're supposed to take these to the Lord. When it is too much for you and it starts stealing your joy, that should be a huge red flag that something is wrong in your life. And that's why you should come up here and you should have a little old-fashioned talk with Jesus, and you should lay down these burdens. Because guess what? This is the only place, he is the only one that can handle your burden forever. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our sorrows. Thank you, Sarah. Let's give Sarah a hand for putting up with me as a husband. And the crowd went crazy. Yeah, she's such a queen. Jesus bore your sorrows at the cross. He didn't just bear the weight of the cross. He bore your sorrows. He bore your burdens. He bore your cares. He carried them, and he's still carrying them. So if you need to do any, you need to cast all your cares. Now, let me tell you, that cast, here's what we do. It's not like a fishing cast where you throw it and then reel it back in. No, it's a throw. You throw it. It is now out of your hands, and it is in the Lord's hands. If you need to do that today, all of us need to do that today. Do that in this altar today, all right? We're to share each other's burdens. Here's something you need to know. God wants you to be happy. I've heard it preached in church before. God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be saved. And everybody stood up and clapped their hands like, wow, that's awesome. And I want to tell you that I understood what they meant to say. They're saying that being saved is more important than just your state of emotional being on this earth. It is way more important than that. I get that. But I have to tell you today that God wants you to be saved and happy. He wants you to be both. And you're crazy. You don't know. You don't have that correct picture of Jesus if you think God wants you to be saved and unhappy. Psalm 51:12 says this. It's a prayer. It says to me, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. If you are saved but not full of joy at the moment, you should make Psalm 51:12 your prayer. Restore that joy of salvation, God. Restore. I want you to get a picture of where you were when you first got saved. That joy is still present for you. It could have been 30 years ago. I got filled with the Holy Ghost, saved. It was so wonderful. January 24th, 1988. I want to tell you that the joy I felt on that night is still available to me today. Because God restores that joy, the joy of salvation. But what about sorrow? Sorrow is very scriptural. In fact, some sorrow even comes from God. You might not have known that. I've got two things I want you to know about sorrow. They're really quick. Number one, sorrow leads. Sorrow leads. Sorrow can lead you to better or to worse. Sorrow can lead you to God or away from God. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow, it brings death. So right here, we've got two kinds of sorrow, right? We got godly sorrow, we got worldly sorrow. And they both lead different directions. Godly sorrow, it brings you, it leads you to repentance and salvation. Sorrow is going to lead you somewhere. Where is sorrow leading you? Is it leading you to better or to worse? Do you have godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? There are moments where we all have a worldly sorrow, but that's what we need to cast to God. That's what we need to give up. That's what we need to throw to the Lord. Can I get an amen on that? I think that's some good word right there. Sorrow leads. Next, sorrow is temporary. Somebody needs to hear what I'm saying. You shouldn't be continually sad. If you've been sad so long, you have trouble remembering when you were last happy, you're not living the good life. Because sorrow is meant to be temporary. Psalm 30 and 5 says this, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. There might be some times of sadness in your life, but guess what? They shouldn't last forever. It should just be a night. And some of us, we have let sadness stay. We've let it stay for weeks. We've let it stay for months and years. There are people that have let sadness stay for decades. There are sad things that can happen in this broken world, but I am here to tell you tonight, today, that sadness is temporary. Even in those times when you're sad, you need to know this: joy is coming. Can you look at somebody, point them right in the face? You say, joy is coming. Come on, look at them right now. Joy is coming. That is what the word of God says. It's on its way. You're sad right now, but joy is coming. When you wake up in the morning, joy has come. It's right there. You are not meant to be sad forever. The joy of the Lord, it's your strength, and it's on its way, so you need to get ready. You need to have a funeral for that sorrow, and you need to get ready to receive that joy he's got. While sorrow is temporary, Scripture tells us joy is everlasting. Psalm 35 and 10, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and sorrow will overtake them. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Don't you want some sorrow to just run away? Don't you want a joy that overtakes you? Have you ever had a joy in God that overtakes you? Have you ever just got so happy singing worship to God, being in an altar, and you realize, oh my gosh, I've got that peace I was looking for. I got that answer to prayer that I was looking for, and it just overtook you, and you just, maybe you felt the goosebumps. Anybody ever feel the goosebumps? You're like, oh my goodness, this is so good. You need that joy to overtake you. That's an everlasting joy. It lives past that moment. Matthew 25, 21. It's the parable of Jesus. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. You can share in the master's happiness. This is a picture of heaven. This is a picture of coming to God. This is a picture of crossing over from this sad world into a world of joy. You are no longer dependent on your happiness. You're sharing in the Lord's happiness. I'm going to ask Nate to come. I want us to look one more time at John chapter 10, 10 through 11. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The good shepherd gives his life. He gives his life. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We believe that the good life can be found in Jesus Christ and the life that he gives. So as I'm bringing this to a close, I want to ask you, are you living the good life? Are you living the good life? Are you living that good life that comes from the good shepherd? Are you happy right now? I mean, get real. Stop pretending. Stop putting on that fake smile. Are you really, really happy? What if I told you you could be happy again? What if I told you your sorrow isn't here to stay forever, but you can be happy again? I believe with everything that's in me that you can be happy again. I don't care what the past says. I don't care what you're going through right now. I don't care about the worry. I'm here to tell you, believe it. You can be happy again. You can have that joy. We do three things every time we come to Redemption Church. We've worshiped the Lord together. We've received the Word of God together. And the third thing we do is we come and we talk to God together. We're going to be opening up this altar for that time. If you aren't happy, if some of the things I talked to you today, it said, oh my goodness, I've been passing off my burdens to others instead of bringing them to the Lord. If that's you today, you need to be in this altar today. You need to talk to Him. You need to get some happiness in your life. God has got a joy that is full for you. Do you want that? It can be found in this altar today for you. Do you want it? Do you want that joy? If you need something special to happen in your life, like you need a miracle, or you need to see God move in some way, or maybe you don't know where God is, you want to find Him, I want you to come in the first 2 feet. The first 2 feet, nothing magical about it. It just lets us know you want us to pray with you. And when we pray with you, I'm so excited to tell you, I believe joy is going to come right there, because the Lord is going to come right there. He's going to meet all your needs. You can leave this church today happy. It's up to you. Why don't you come? These altars are open. Please come to the first 2 feet. I dare you to come to the first 2 feet. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, in your name, I thank you for the good life. I thank you that for a life that's better than I can provide for myself.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.